Well, good morning again. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to our text this morning. It'll be the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I really like the Gospel of John. I know I said that last time I was up here, but I really like the Gospel of John. The scripture reading that Pastor read for us via video, that was actually recorded last night. He wasn't sure if he'd have time this morning to send some videos. So 1 John, the text there goes along very well with our text this morning. So we're going to kind of bounce back and forth a little bit later on. There's a lot of places that we can start today. Our text is going to be verses 12 through 17 specifically. A lot of places we could start, and there's a lot of places we're going to be going. We're going to be, you know, trying to tie a bunch of things together if we can today, and hopefully you'll bear with me and that your fingers will stay semi-limber. We're not going to be in too many different places, but we're going to be in a few different chapters in John. So John, chapter 15. Last time I had the opportunity to preach here, we covered the first 11 verses talking about the being branches. Jesus is the vine, his Father is the vine dresser, we're to abide in him. Let me give you the purpose of this morning, the purpose that I'd like us to get out of this, out of the message today, out of our text today. We are called to love one another. This is no doubt difficult, seeing that Christ had to command us to do it. It is not just a part of our faith as in a good thing to do. It is paramount that we do this. When we do this, when we love one another as Christ commands us, three things are accomplished. The first is that God is honored and glorified. What is the chief end of man, according to the shorter catechism, longer catechism? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So when we love one another, first and foremost, God is honored and glorified. Secondly, we as believers can be sure of our salvation. 1 John talks a lot about that. And the third and final thing, first, God is honored and glorified. Secondly, we can be sure of our own salvation. And third, others, that is the lost, those outside of Christ's body, can be sure of whom we belong to. They'll know that we are Christians. How? By our love. This presents a domino effect that gives us the opportunity for evangelism. So God is honored and glorified when we love one another. When we love one another, we can be sure of our own salvation. And when we love one another, others, those outside the body of Christ, can be sure of whom we belong to, which then presents an opportunity for evangelism. With scriptures, and this is counterintuitive in today's day and age, with scripture we have absolutes. We have absolutes. We are given absolutes in scripture. With these absolutes that we are given, there is no middle ground. There is no gray area. There is no room for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's not left up to our own interpretation. As Christians, we are to follow these absolutes absolutely. One of the absolutes that we find in Scripture is here in our text. It is a command to love one another. We talk about love all the time, and you know, love's a good thing, and that's kind of the theme of the message today. It's friends of Jesus. But it also has to do with love, with loving one another. As Christians, we are referred to with many different terms, many different titles within the Scripture. Let me read a list of them here so you kind of have an idea. Christians are referred to as believers, beloved of God, beloved brethren, the called, children of God, children of promise, children of light, sons of the resurrection, Christians, disciples, the elect, the godly, heirs of God, heirs of promise, heirs of salvation, the righteous, lights in the world, living stones, members of the body of Christ, people of God, and several others. But here in our text, we are called friends. This passage, John, the Apostle John, describes for us what the friends of Jesus look like. Let's go ahead and read our text this morning. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would bless our time today, bless our time together. May you speak to us through your word. May you speak to us. May you use me. May it not be my words, not my notes, but it may it be your word speaking to us and your Holy Spirit moving in our lives to draw us closer together. May we understand what it is to love one another and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in preparing for this, in preparing a sermon, there's a lot of time that goes into it. And as you're going, you know, I mean, you could spend hours preparing a sermon, and you only have 40 minutes usually to convey everything, okay? And it's, I wish as I was preparing, putting these notes together and everything, I wish that just I could have all of you there, you know, with me, so we can just kind of work through this together and spend hours just in a few verses, because you see it, things come together, and it is cool. It is cool. God is the author of the Bible. He has authored all 66 books of the Bible. So it's no surprise that in different areas of it, you see continuity. There's things that you recognize. It's, oh, that's familiar. That's familiar in a different area, or themes that are the same, or the fact that there's no contradictions in the Bible. Now, you can come across things that may apparently be contradictive, but all contradictions are apparent. When you study them, when you look at the context at all, it's amazing how God has just put his word together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, John chapter 15, there's a few things that we see. I got a little title for each verse, so to speak, that we'll be going through. The first one for verse 12 here is Christ's commandment. That's the first thing we see is Christ's commandment. Verse 12, as we just read, is, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So contextually speaking, okay, or co-textually, you might say, where are we? We're in John chapter 15. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Where are we? Jesus had a 3-year public ministry. John covers pretty much all of that, in the sense of John is a synopsis of that, so to speak. All the Gospels are. So where are we within the 3 years of Jesus' ministry? John chapter 13, all the way through John chapter 17, and even 18 and onward, but John 13 through John 17 is the night of his betrayal. All this takes place the same night. The betrayal is recorded in chapter 18, but 13 through 17, this is all the same evening. You know, we might read this, or if we're doing like a daily reading, we're reading a chapter a day. As we read through this, we might have in our minds this notion that this is a larger period of time, or maybe this is just somewhere in the many times that he was with crowds, that he was teaching. But to get the context down of where we are, and then look at the context, look at the big picture, okay? That's the whole idea when we come to Scripture. We want to find out what it's teaching. We do expositional preaching here, Pastor. It's the only really true preaching versus topical where we pick a category and go. But it's expositional where you just go verse by verse. Now, you get down to a verse, you have a word. Maybe you want to know what the word means. Well, what do? If you have a word, you want to know the meaning. You look at the context of the sentence. Well, what if you want to know the meaning of the sentence? Well, you look at the context of the paragraph, then the chapter, then the book, then the whole of Scripture. You keep backing your way out to get the picture. So contextually speaking, we're going to spend a few minutes putting together where we are when we come to this and Jesus says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We're going to kind of put this in context for a few minutes here. If 13 through 17 is one evening and we're in chapter 15, that means we're right smack dab in the middle of it. So we need to see where we are, what's going on around us. Turn back to John chapter 13. We're going to kind of do a cursory view here, kind of working our way through it. John chapter 13, you probably have headings in your Bible. It says Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This is the beginning of the evening. If you look at verse 2, during supper, what supper is this? This is the Last Supper. How do we know? If you look at verse 1, it's before the Passover feast, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 1 is kind of John's narrative commentary. As the narrator, as the writer of John, this is his commentary here. Verse 2, we jump in during supper. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. So on and so forth we go. That's the first 20 verses. So verse 1 all the way up through chapter 13, verse 20. That is all pertaining to Jesus washing the disciples' feet. A little bit of teaching he gets into towards the end. Remember Peter? Peter, we got to love Peter. Foot and mouth Peter. Verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? He comes around, he's washing their feet. He comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, first off, washing feet. Washing feet was the lowest of the low servant's job. Okay, think about the animals that were on the roads. They didn't have clothes, shoes, so you're walking through all kinds of who knows what. Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus tells him, he says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You got to love Jesus' patience and compassion that he has with all of us, but Peter. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus goes on through the teaching there. He then moves on to begin to teach them his final lesson. Our text today, in the context of chapters 13 through 17, the evening of his betrayal, really, this is the final lesson that Jesus will teach his disciples before he is crucified. Jesus knows that his time is up. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, if we knew when we were to die, we knew the exact time of when we were to die, when we would really make use of the time we had left, especially the last remaining hours, okay? We wouldn't want to do anything that's flippant or irrelevant, right? We would want to do something that matters, okay? Jesus knows that his hour has come to depart out of this world. He has one evening, a few hours left to instruct his disciples. This is the lesson we're going to find out what it is. This is the final lesson that he gives them. Kind of puts some importance to it. If it's the final lesson, he knows his time is up, the last few hours, this is what he teaches. From chapters 13, verse 31, all the way through chapter 15, contain what this lesson is. Chapter 16 summarizes the lesson and has one final a little add-on teaching. Then in chapter 17, we find what was referred to as the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus in the garden to his Father. This is followed by his betrayal and arrest in chapter 18, and you know the rest of the story after that. Let's take our time and walk through the evening, this final teaching that Jesus gives. Beginning of 13, we already talked about, is the washing of the disciples' feet. You get, that's the first 20 verses. Then you hit verse 21 through verse 30. This is Jesus dismissing Judas from discipleship. It's really what he's doing here. After saying these things, this is chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. He's troubled inwardly, and he speaks outwardly. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Disciples are uncertain. Verse 25, so that disciple leaning back against Jesus, we've known to believe is John, the author of our book here, said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Judas. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Disciples didn't know what was going on. They said he was saying, go buy what we need for the feast that's the following day, or a couple days. So verse 30, chapter 13, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he, that's Judas Iscariot, immediately went out, and it was night. Then, beginning in 13:31, that is when Jesus begins to give this final lesson here. So Judas is not, he doesn't partake in this. He's not there for this. Thinking of what's going on so far, Jesus knows that his hour has come. Verse 1 of 13 tells us that. He knows that it's this evening that he's going to be betrayed. He brings it out. Okay, that's inwardly. Okay, then he says, one of you is going to betray me. They find out who it is. The disciples don't get it. And you think about this, okay, in the garden, we're not going to cover that today, but when he's betrayed, what does Peter do to the servant of the high priest? He whacks his ear off, okay? Kind of an indicator that the disciples, and even when John says it, no one knew really what he was talking about. Do you think if they had known that Jesus said, it's Judas is going to betray me, what do you think Peter would have done? He would have come right across that table, probably right at Judas, right? So they didn't know what was going on there. Jesus knew, though. Verse 31 and 32 of chapter 13, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. To me, though this is recorded, and he said this out loud, that's what our text tells us, Jesus said this. To me, it's almost like Jesus is talking out loud, he's thinking out loud. He's not addressing anyone, just think. So Judas just goes out, he knows what he's going out to do, and Jesus kind of stands there, you know, in my mind and says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him, the Son, and himself, the Father, and glorify him at once. Then you can almost picture kind of a blinking, you know, that's a thought out loud. Then we get to verse 33, little children, now he's addressing the disciples. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So 31, 32, Jesus is thinking out loud here, okay? He's saying the Son of Man is glorified. How is he going to be glorified? Verse 1 tells us he's going to depart and go to the Father, okay? After the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection, then you have the ascension. He goes to the Father. So Jesus is already thinking about his departure here. He's already thinking about his glorification. So then verse 33, he begins to share what his little thought, you might say, was with the disciples. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Then he transitions here, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There's his new commandment right there. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the introduction of the final lesson that he will spend the rest through chapter 16 teaching the disciples. This is the focus here. Then you get to verse 36, and you see Peter gets hung up here. He gets hung up on something. What does he get hung up with? So the teaching, remember, the purpose, his final lesson, is that you love one another. That's what Jesus wants to get across to the disciples. It's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Then Peter, what does Peter say? Lord, where are you going? Well, that's back in verse 33 when he says, a little while I'll be with you. Where I'm going, you can't go. So it's almost like Peter at that point gets stuck up on that. Then Jesus tells the new commandment. Then Peter says, where are you going? You ever have that when you kind of space out in a conversation and then you jump in with a comment later, but they've already covered so much more? That's kind of what we see going on here with Peter. Jesus answered him. Okay, so now Jesus is pausing from the instruction of this final lesson. He's pausing, says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter wasn't enough for him. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Keep that in mind. This is so, the way this all comes together is just brilliant. Verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. We know the story with that. He does deny him three times, the rooster crows. And Peter realizes what he's done. So 34, 35, John chapter 13, that's the final lesson that Jesus wants to teach them. The last bit, this all-important lesson, okay? The center of being a Christian, this is what he wants to get across. Verses 34, 35. Verse 36, we get the hang-up that Peter has. So Jesus then begins to address that, and he addresses that all the way through chapter 14, verse 14. That's a side lesson, so to speak. It ties together, it does, but that's beside the main point that Jesus is trying to make here. We get to verse 15 through 20. Jesus brings out the exigency of following this new command. Exigency requires immediate action. It requires attention. Verse 15, what does he say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so he's now bringing it back to the lesson he's trying to teach them. Okay, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what commandment are we supposed to keep? The one that says, love one another. He goes on through verse 20, elaborating on this a little bit. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments, knows what they are, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here's that emphasis again, restating the exigency of following this new command. Now the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years, pretty much nonstop been with him, traveling around wherever he was, okay? They no doubt have a very close relationship with Jesus. The disciples, as Peter brings out, Peter kind of is like the spokesman for the disciples. Verse 36, he tells them previously that he's going to be going a little while, I'm with you. Verse 33 of 13, then I'm going to be leaving. This is a hang up in the disciples' mind this evening. Okay, they've been with him for 3 years. In their minds, the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem, overthrow the Roman government, and lead Israel onto their own, being their own kingdom again without the control of Rome. That's what they have in mind. That's a heretical misunderstanding that the Pharisees had of the time and that they taught. They missed the suffering servant. They only saw the reigning king. So Jesus tells them, I'm going to be leaving. Where I'm going, you cannot come. This creates a hang-up that we see a few times here. First time we see this, obviously, is with Peter. Lord, where are you going? Then again, in chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Again, emphasizing that he's still with him now. A little while, I'm with you. Then I'm going to be going. He goes back to verse 25 through 29. This is another little excerpt, a little sidestep, you might say, okay, from the main lesson, because he needs to encourage his disciples, okay? And throughout this night, the discouragement that they have grows and grows and grows. So verse 25 through 29, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It's interesting. 25 through 29, like I said, is kind of like an excerpt that's beside the main lesson here that he's trying to teach. But he says at the end of verse 26, the Holy Spirit, he'll come, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I almost wonder if Jesus knows that the disciples are missing his main teaching, like Peter did, right? He says, I'm going to be going away. And then he introduces the teaching, but Peter's still on the going away part, okay? Though Jesus has said this, now he says the Holy Spirit, okay, will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Well, how do we know that actually the Holy Spirit did that? Because it was years later that John wrote this. So he's encouraging the disciples through verse 29. Then we get to verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So this verse 30, we get back on track. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to talk much longer with you. He already said, a little while I'm with you, then I'm leaving. Why will it not be much longer? For the ruler of this world, that's referring to Satan, is coming. When did he first say he's only going to be a little while longer? Right after Judas left. Satan entered him, Judas left, okay? So you can kind of see how it's all connected here, kind of flows. Verse 30, I will no longer talk with you much. Ruler's coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. So the Father commands the Son. Why does the Son follow the Father so that the world may know that I love the Father? So the Son follows the command of the Father so that the world will know that the Son loves the Father. What's the teaching that Jesus has here? He introduced in 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. Why? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See the connectedness here? Jesus follows the command of the Father so the world knows that Jesus loves the Father. We follow the command of Christ so that the world knows we love Christ. Do you see how it's starting to connect here? Jesus, in the last two verses of 14, he's stating the urgency of this lesson. I won't talk much with you. And he brings out an example, right? He is an example. I follow the command of the Father. You are to follow my commands. Then we get to chapter 15. First nine verses, Jesus and the disciples, they are walking from the upper room out to the Garden of Gethsemane. End of 14 tells us, rise, let us go from here. So they're rising up from dinner, the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate at the end of our service today. And then they are leaving, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the meantime, along the way, Jesus is instructing the disciples on the importance of abiding in him. That's the first nine verses. Last time we talked about that, it was abiding in the vine. Then we get to verse 10 and 11, chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He's again stating the importance, the exigency, the need for immediate action of following this new command. This is the final teaching, and he wants to get this across. Then we come to our text. So now we've kind of traced our way through the evening so far. We come to our text, John 15:12. We can see the theme that Jesus has. This is the meat of this final lesson that he's trying to instruct the disciples. He first gives it in 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Then in our text, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's Christ's commandment. We get down to verse 13, we see Christ's illustration. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he's commanding his disciples, you are to love one another. Now, love is not a feeling. The love that Christians have for one another, the love that Christ is commanding his disciples to have, is not a feeling. It is a love in action. We'll look more at that here shortly. This whole evening, Jesus has been trying to communicate to the disciples this new and final lesson. Two different occasions that we saw, right, with Peter, and then again, 14:25-29, the two little distractions, you might say, not saying that there's no good teaching there. The first one is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay? But they're beside the main point that he's trying to get across this final evening. But now, we get to our text in 15. They're back on track here. Here Jesus tells the disciples what the highest manifestation of this love looks like. Greater love has no one. There is no demonstration that is greater of this love than if someone lays down their life for his friends. Keeping that in mind, greater love has no one than someone who lays down his life for his friends. Thinking of Peter, he said earlier on when he's washing his feet, okay, his comment was, what? He's going to die for him, right? I will never let this happen to you. Jesus' response you will deny me three times. There it is. End of 13. Lord, where are you going? Where I'm going, you can't follow. Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus comes back and says, will you lay down your life for me? Then he tells him, truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But now we're back. 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is what the greatest demonstration of the love, the same love that you and I are to have for one another, the same love that Christ is commanding the disciples to have for one another, is the same love that Christ has for the Father and that Christ has for us. Okay, we think, well, we can never compare to that. It's the same love. But the greatest manifestation, the greatest demonstration of that love is the laying down of one's life for his friends. So 12, we have the commandment that you love one another. 13, you have the illustration. Here's an illustration what the best manifestation of this love looks like. Verse 14, you have Christ's stipulation. He just gave the illustration of what the greatest manifestation of this type of love looks like. Jesus tells the disciples that they are his friends if. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay. This is a lot to kind of track here, okay? We're going to piece this together here. Verse 12, this is my commandment. So anytime in John 13 through 16, okay, when you hear command or commandment or something like that, what is the command? 13:34 introduces it. This is a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the command. So anytime he's talking about keeping my commandments or following my commandments or this is my command, it's talking about loving one another as Christ loved them. So that's a commandment. Then in 13, Jesus says, this is the greatest way that this is demonstrated. If someone, doesn't name anyone, says someone lays down his life for his friends. Then verse 14, he goes on to say, you, the disciples, the 11 left, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years now. They probably thought that they were friends, okay, to one degree or another. But he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That implies that if you do not do what I command you, then you are not my friends. This is the stipulation that he has. If you want to be a friend of Christ, you must follow what Christ commands. Then in verse 15, we see Christ's association. How many of you would like to be called a slave or to be a slave? A list of people, a small list of people in the Bible who were referred to and named as slaves is Moses in the Old Testament, Caleb, I don't have a choice, no, different Caleb, Joshua, Job, David, king of Israel, Isaiah, even the Messiah. Those are people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who are referred to as slaves. Listen to this comment, if you would, from a commentator here. Slaves did not usually have an intimate relationship with their earthly masters. The slave would normally not know what his master was doing. That is, he would not be privy to his plans. Masters did not disclose their goals and purposes to their slaves. They merely instructed them as to what they wanted them to do. While it is true that the followers of Jesus are also designated as slaves, anytime you see servants or you'll usually have a footnote that says bondservant, okay, the idea is a slave. Totally different context. We don't have time to get into it than when we think of slavery in America. Totally different than the slaves back in the time of Jesus. But nonetheless, still slaves. But that is not sufficient to fully convey our relationship to the Lord. Incredibly, we are also called his friends, a more exalted title even than disciple. In the Old Testament, only Abraham had the privilege of being named the friend of God. We looked at Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Job, King David, Isaiah, even the Messiah. They're referred to as slaves, so are we in the New Testament. There's many in the New Testament. Paul, I mean anyone, are called a slave. But in the Old Testament, only Abraham was called friend of God. Then we get to our text here in the New Testament, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's the difference here. Slaves, they didn't know what the master's plan was. They just know what the master told them to do. Okay? Friends of the master, friends of kings, they would know the plans of the king. They would be closer sometimes even than the king's advisors. Unlike slaves, however, we know what the Father is doing because Christ has revealed it to us. If you turn to John chapter 17, verse 8, this is during the prayer, this is the high priestly prayer of Christ to God in the garden. Verse 8 says, "For I have given them the words that you, speaking to the Father, gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So Jesus is saying here, this is kind of the final prayer before he departs. He's telling the Father, he already told us that I do what the Father commanded me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Now he tells us, I have given them the words that you gave me. So the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, he instructed Christ on what to do. He gave Christ, here's the plan, so to speak. Okay? Slaves don't know what the plan is. But then, Christ discloses that to us all throughout the gospel, especially here at the end, in the final lesson. I've given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Paul records the knowledge and understanding that friends of Jesus have. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read a short little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Paul writing here, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," quoting from Isaiah 64, "what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2:10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You can see there the knowledge that we have, that Christ has given us, that God has given us through Christ. We are friends of God, no longer slaves. Back to our text in John 15. No longer, see if this makes more sense now. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see how it changes there? How friends make so much more sense? The next thing we see in verse 16 is Christ's selection. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Here we see Jesus recalling his choosing of the disciples. Typically in Jewish culture back in the day, back in the time of Christ, the disciples would go to, or person would go to, a teacher, a rabbi, and they would basically request to become their disciple. Totally opposite here, right? Jesus chose the disciples. Jesus called them. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." More than just choosing, "I appointed you," the idea of designating you for a specific task. He both chose his disciples and appointed them for this special service of carrying on the gospel message through the express obedience of this final lesson. How does the world know that we love God, or you might say that we love Christ, and how does the world know that Christ loves God? By the Son obeying the Father and by us obeying Christ. It's through this obedience, obeying his commands. Well, what is his command? "This is a new commandment, that you love one another." The fruit that is spoken of here is the result of the spreading of the gospel message in the regeneration of life in the dead souls of the lost and dying in this world. Let me read that again. The fruit spoken of here is the result of the spreading of the gospel message in the regeneration. The result is the regeneration of life in the dead souls of the lost and dying in this world. Verse 17 here of our text, the final verse, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Verse 12 of our text, the beginning, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He's just reiterating what he started earlier in the evening, 13:34. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then Jesus says in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So let's read it in a little bit more lengthy way. I have commanded you to love one another as I have loved you, so that you will love one another. So what is that telling us? If Jesus says, I have commanded you to love one another so that you will love one another, that tells me that if I didn't command you to love one another, you would not love one another. One commentator writes here, how is it possible for Jesus to command us to love one another? Can true love be commanded? You must keep in mind that Christian love, we touched on this already, Christian love is not basically a feeling. It is an act of the will. The proof of our love is not in our feelings, but in our actions, even to the extent of laying down our lives for Christ and for one another. Remember, Jesus laid down his life for both his friends and his enemies. The only way we become friends of God is through Christ and his sacrifice. Therefore, prior to the application of that to our lives in justification and saving grace and regeneration, prior to that, we were his enemies. Paul tells us that in Romans, that even while we were still sinners, while we were still in the opposing camp from God, Christ died for us. And how are we described as ungodly? Here in our evening, this final evening here, the disciples were distracted multiple times while Jesus was trying to convey this final lesson. Do you think that it stuck with them? They kept getting distracted. The reality of this concept was new to them, that Jesus is going to be leaving. He'd been teaching it for quite some time now. After Peter confesses up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, from that point on, Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer at the hands of the leaders and be rejected and be crucified. So he'd been teaching it a while that he was going to leave. But the reality of that is now hitting them this final evening, the same time, simultaneously, as Jesus is communicating the new commandment, could be within the Christian life the most important commandment. Second, actually, what's the greatest commandment? To love God, love the Lord your God. What's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think it stuck? First Peter gets hung up on Jesus saying that he can't follow him back in 13:36, totally bypassed the new commandment. Secondly, Jesus again addresses their discouragement with the same issue of him not being with them, 14:25 through 29. How does Jesus comfort them? How does Jesus comfort his disciples? You can write this down if you want. You can turn real quick back to 14, verse 1. Okay, right after Peter, this is right in the middle of that little sidestep, okay, from the main teaching. Jesus says, you know, Peter says, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus says, will you? Truly, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He's encouraging them here. Then again, verse 27, the middle of the second distraction, the second encouragement distraction, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, after all the teaching, 13 through 16 is the time with the disciples, 17 is the prayer, 18 is his betrayal. So after all the teaching with the disciples, look at the end, the last verse of chapter 16. I have said these things to you. What things? Everything from 13, this is the new commandment, all the way up through now, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus spends quite a bit of time comforting the disciples in the midst of trying to convey this final lesson. Do you think it stuck? Reread our text backing up to verse 10 of chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, this is the teaching. This is what we're wondering if it stuck. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, if you love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have disclosed to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit, which you bear, if you abide in me, should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Did that stick? Decades later, turn to 1 John. This is where it all ties in to 1 John, to our scripture reading this morning. We're going to read several passages here, keeping in mind what Jesus told the disciples, recorded in John 13 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, let's read the first 10 verses. My little children, okay, first off, now keep your hand, I should have warned you, keep your hand in our text of John 15. We're going to compare them here, so to speak. So, 1 John 2 verse 1, John the apostle says, my little children, okay, we go back to, chapter 13 verse 33, Jesus says, little children. Jesus refers to the disciples as little children. Decades later, John is now probably the oldest and the only surviving apostle at this point. He writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you. Why? So that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the substitute, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We'll keep going here. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the one who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2, verse 7, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. Now listen here very carefully. I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. What does Jesus say in 13:34? This is a new commandment. A new commandment I give you. Now, who is John in 1 John writing to here? He's writing to the church. When did the church begin? At Pentecost, right? After Jesus had ascended. So put this in context here. 1 John 2, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning, potentially the beginning of the church. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. What made it new? At the time of the church, slightly before, here in John 13, Jesus says, this is a new commandment. Jump down to 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jump down to verse 18 of 1 John 3. Little children, same thing that Jesus calls the disciples in John 13. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God is greater than our heart. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do what pleases him. Back in John 13, same thing. Or 17, I'm sorry. Numerous times I forgot to write down the specific locations, but where it says, you will have whatever you ask. There it is, verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is saying, as long as you're following the commandment, as long as you're loving one another, then you're abiding in me, then whatever you ask in the Father's name will be given to you. Jump to 1 John, what we just read. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know that Christ abides in us? Because of the Spirit whom he's given us. John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 15 through 26, Jesus is promising his Holy Spirit. Again, at the end of chapter 15, verse 26 through 16, 15, talking about sending the Helper. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides by the Spirit whom he has given us. Jump down to 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, there's a song from this, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jump down, end of chapter 4 in 1 John, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Back to our text. These things I command you so that you will love one another. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments, which is to love one another. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone, 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. John 16, 33, take heart, I have overcome the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in someone, in something. Back to John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Christ, that he was who he said he was, our love for the brothers. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So do you think Jesus' teaching stuck? John 14, end of verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, keeping in mind that the same time that they're having all this on their mind that he's leaving. Jesus is trying to convey this final lesson. Did it stick? Well, not by their own power. He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We are called to love one another. This is no doubt difficult, seeing that Christ had to command us to do it and stipulate friendship with Christ on the fact that we must love one another. It's not just a part of our faith. It is paramount to our faith that we do this. And when we do this, three things are accomplished. God is honored and glorified. We can be sure of our own salvation. 1 John just lit us up with that. And the third thing, that others, the lost, can be sure of whom we belong to. Then that presents the opportunity to witness to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are awestruck by your word and the continuity of your word and the connectedness of your word. And it is no surprise, because you are the author, but it is a delight to see it every single time we open it. We ask that we would be faithful to follow your commands, faithful to love one another as you have commanded us to love them, love our brothers and sisters here with us and around the world, to love them as you have loved us. And you have shown us the greatest manifestation of that love in dying for us. But more than that, you were raised from the dead. And through that, through the manifestation of your love, we have the ability to be loved by you, to love you, and to love our brothers and sisters. May we be faithful to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.